shall we? I want to talk tonight again from the Gospel according to Matthew. When I say again, it is that we were in this Gospel last evening. Those of us were together. This afternoon we moved into Joshua. This evening I want to talk to you from that very, very wonderful 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. You will know, I trust, because you've come already, or you're coming gradually, to love to read your Bibles, that this is a very, very famous chapter. It contains the chapter of the parables of the kingdom, as we are told very, very clearly by the Lord. And you will know that there are seven parables in this chapter. It is a very, very important one for us to grasp. Not that we could hope on an occasion like this, just for this next hour or so, to take all the truth and examine it microscopically. But when the Lord Jesus told the stories, he didn't stop and microscopically examine everything about them. He just told the stories. He just said what he had to say. And you know, I suppose this is one of the wonderful things about the Bible. Years ago I discovered this, that things that people, like myself for instance, who are preachers, and I've been preaching I suppose now for something like 45 years. I would think so, could even be longer, I haven't worked it all out. I won't say I was preaching 45 years ago like I'm preaching today, but I think I began somewhere like that, and that preachers today, they sort of take the Bible, they'll take a verse from it, and they'll spend a half an hour, sometimes a wearying half an hour, on a verse, and they seem to think that everything needs explaining. But when you say you read up an epistle, you'll find that the epistle was the thing that was said. There was no explanation of it given. No explanation given. Apparently the early church understood perfectly. They didn't need sermons about it. That's right, isn't it? Common sense, isn't it? They must have understood all perfectly. So what with all these marvellous theologians, theological colleges, seminaries, training places, and I don't know what, we seem to know less after all than the early church knew. They just sort of wrote a letter and that was it. They didn't say so and so, chap named North gone on about an hour and a half. It wasn't like that. They all perfectly understood it. May I assume that you do? Wonderful, isn't it? When you come to realise it. You see, for instance, John wrote his epistle. Now, if I'm not careful, I shan't get down to Matthew 13. But John wrote his epistle and he says, we know. That's right. Well, then they knew, and that was it. He didn't need to explain because they know. And it really is like that, beloved. God expects us to really know. So then at least I'm going to assume some basic things, that you know that this chapter containing these seven pictures of the kingdom covers the whole of the gospel era. I hope you know that. You will know, for instance, that it starts off with Jesus saying, verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And you will recognize immediately that primarily the Lord Jesus is talking about himself as he was on the earth then. The sower sowing the word. He was the first great sower. and finishes up with things like this in the end of the 13th chapter, or just before the end, of course, the end of the world, verse 49, which is comes in the last parable that he tells, in the end of the age, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. So it starts way back there, 2,000 years ago now, with Jesus himself sowing the word, and then covers the whole of this church age, of the kingdom of heaven position. There are ever so many aspects of this age in which we're living. It can be called, for instance, the age of grace, or the day of grace. Or, if you want to call it that, you can call it the day of Pentecost. It's the age of the Holy Spirit in which we're living now. You can call it, if you like, the church age, and you'd be perfectly right. You can call it the the sphere, the age of the kingdom of heaven, when the great kingdom of heaven truth is all being brought out. And so it is. You may call these days by these different names, and you'd be perfectly right. Or, if you like to take a phrase from the Bible itself, this is the day of salvation. Amen. It all covers this same length of time that's being spanned in these chapters, in these parables, under the truth of the kingdom of heaven. Good. So then, may we together, with our Bibles well open on our laps or in our hands, look into these great seven pictures. Of course, you all know the first one, and I suppose when we played that great tune, St. George's Windsor, I think it was, you know, saw ye not the cloud arise, and so on, you thought of the harvest festival, didn't you? And I reckon that during this month of September, this parable is being spoken about. We shall have to go over so quickly, of course. I mean, I don't know what time we're supposed to leave, but we'll see what we can do in this great time as God is speaking. Here we are. Jesus goes out of the house in verse 1, and he sits by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now, I suppose you've discovered that Jesus never used that last sentence. Ever in the New Testament, without that he was emphasizing something very, very special. Whenever he said, now, if you've got ears to hear, you hear, he was on something absolutely fundamental and important. And you must understand this, from this parable, that the Lord has described the type of people and the type of reception there shall be right through this whole gospel age. They're in these four groups. There's no escaping it. Every one of us in the room has been categorized here by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in one of these groups. Either you are a wayside hearer, and you know what wayside hearers are. They're the kind of people that don't really mean to listen at all. That's why he gave the great warning. Now, if you've got ears to hear, and this is absolutely fundamental when God is speaking to you, if you've got an ear to hear, then you hear this. Because there are wayside people who don't intend to hear anyway. They've no real intention of receiving the thing that God is saying. And if I say to you tonight, have you come here with this intention? Have you come here to hear what God has to say? And listening to it? And by that means, as you listen, take the word of God down into you? Is that why you're here? Because if you're not here in this intention, then surely everything that is spoken in this room tonight will just be snatched away from you. By some power, a bird of the air, says the Lord Jesus, will come and just gobble it all up, and you won't even feel it's gone, because you never even knew it was there. You were a wayside hearer. One of those people never goes there with the intention of it at all. Or there's the next sort, which we know so clearly, that the seed falls on stony places, not much earth, and forthwith it springs up and there's no deepness of earth. We'd better look and see what the Lord Jesus says about this. He interprets this parable himself. He says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. You're sure you're not one of those people? I haven't got a clue what he was talking about. I didn't understand anything. A wayside hearer. Can't see what he's getting at. What a dreadful state to be in. Nothing will remain. Nothing. Second thing, he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, says, wasn't it wonderful? Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. That's that. Hope you're not like that, are you? Offended when persecution arises because they say, you don't believe that, do you? Do you really believe that? Says somebody. You start to get ridiculed for the thing that you've heard and you may have repeated and you cannot stand to be laughed at. Oh, my word. And if there's any real trouble about it, you drop it then, for instance, and you don't really cling to it. This means that you're just one of these stony-hearted kind of people. You never really let God get deeper down in your heart than your estimation of somebody else's estimation of you. And that's a very, very, plays a big part in our experiences, what you think that other people think about you. We do care a lot what people think about us, or at least what we like to think they think about us, and so on. We're very, very interested in that shallow. That's what Jesus calls you. Mind you, Jesus has called you this. I'm not calling you names. This is what Jesus says. No depth of earth, no root in yourself at all. I don't know how you're getting on in these days, but I can remember the day when, of course, a long time ago now, when I first began to hear about the great truth of the fullness and blessing of the Holy Spirit, and I started to talk about it, and I used to write letters then to my wife about it, and she reported it, you know, in all her innocence to the people, the place where we used to go to worship together, and she got a very strong warning, you tell him all about this and that and the other, and I got denounced publicly from the pulpit, I got all sorts of things, persecution for the word that I'd received. But, well, here I am, I couldn't have been too shallow, God knows. And went through with it and believed what God had. I'm ever so thrilled about this. But I don't rest just in that. Let's go on. See the kind of person we really are. He that received a seed among the thorns, verse 22, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Oh my. Do you know anybody like that? Are you like it yourself? The deceitfulness of riches? The care of this world? This all chokes the word. Oh, I wonder if you've got to the place where you say, I don't care two hoots about this world. Eh? Whether you've got the place and say, you can see, there's no safety or security in money at all, and riches. We were talking a little bit about this last night, so I don't want to weary those ones that were with us together last night. We hope that you didn't stay away if you could have come. So I don't want to weary those that did come by repeating it. But the whole glory of it here, beloved, is that God is after fruit in your life. Never, never get away from that. God is not just content to say, oh well, they believe, that's okay. When a farmer sows his seed, he's after fruit. And he's not content to say, well no, that's a marvellous sowing, wasn't it? Good enough, now let's forget about the rest. I got the seed in. He puts the seed in because he's looking to gather the harvest. And so is God. You young people understand this, that God is after a harvest in your life. And the fourth is this, that if you receive seed into the good ground, this is the one that hears the word and understands it, and also bears fruit, and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now you must understand very clearly that good ground is certainly not the three other kinds of ground. That you are not that if you are good ground. I am not a wayside hearer, Lord. Bless God. I am not a stony ground hearer, Lord. And bless God, I'm not a thorny ground hearer. Amen. I'm good ground. Now, good ground is the kind of ground that says, Lord, you tell me to hear your word, and I'm hearing it. Amen. Lord, I'm listening to you. Lord, I'm here. You can do as you like with me. You can take this old stony hardness inside and you can do what you like with it. Smash it up. Powder it down. Root it out. Do what you want, Lord. I'm here for you. Lord, take away all the thorny things. Take away the love of this world. Take away the carefulness about other people's opinions. Take away any secret lusts I may have for money and success and accolades and I don't know what that this world may want to give you. Lord, I don't want any of my security there. Blessed be the heart that comes to God and is abandoned to God utterly and cares not for anything else. Now that's the position into which you have to come. You must come there. If you're going to be good ground for God, know what the Lord Jesus is after. He's after getting right hold of you and doing as he likes with you, sowing his seed in you, plowing you deep, rooting out all the thorns, making sure that you concentrate, and you know this is the great truth of concentrate, of understanding. It's one of the Greek words that are translated understanding in your New Testament. It means putting everything together, which is concentration. Amen. When God is speaking, I concentrate. I don't come into the meeting chewing gum. I don't come into the meeting fidgeting about with this, that, and the other. I don't come in the meeting to have half my thought on the girl that's sitting beside me or the fellow that's behind me. I don't come into the meeting and I'm wondering what I'm going to have for supper or something like that. I am not coming into the meeting worrying about myself. I'm coming here, Lord, and I'm good ground. I'm concentrating on Thee. I don't care whether the person next to me waves their arms or goes dumb or stands all their head. I don't care anything about that, Lord. I'm concentrating on Thee. Now that's good ground. Now you're really there. The concentration. Lord, speak to me. So far as you're concerned, there's nobody else in the room. Amen. You may be getting married next week or buried tomorrow. I don't know. That's got nothing to do with it. Amen, Lord. Concentrate. If you've got ears to hear, you hear what God has to say. Amen. Now, you will understand that between those two themes, the statement of the parable and the slight exposition of it by the Lord Jesus, he didn't go into all the details of it, the disciples said to the Lord in verse 10, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." They said, "We will not see." That's what they said. "Lest at any time they should see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and that they should understand with their heart and be converted." Praise God. That's why the Lord Jesus spoke in parables. But you see, he says to you, if you're given to know, verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it's not given. Now John Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." That's what John Baptist said. And it's absolutely true. So when you and I come together, remember that we're gathering unto the one who wants to give. Give. And when you go on in your Christian life, remember this is the whole basis of it. He wants to give. And because he's out to give, you can receive. I concentrate then. Lord, what a privilege that to me you have given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Are you all the Lord's people here tonight? Then it's given to you. And do you understand the mysteries of the kingdom? There's ever so much misunderstanding about these great parables. For instance, I'll mention it a little later. I'm not there yet. I was brought up under a great misinterpretation of one of the parables. A fundamental error. I was brought up on it. Until God revealed to me the heresy of the thing that I was taught, the thing that was wrong. And mind you, I was taught from the background of people who reckon and know their Bibles in and out and upside down and through and through. You see. A basic error. We are to know because this is the thing with which we are concerned here, we people. And so the Lord has launched out. I want to be able to take it that every one of us here tonight is a good ground person. Hallelujah. That I'm here tonight, Lord, to hear. I'm going to concentrate. I want to be taught. I want to take it in. I hope that you're like that because I always design in these meetings not just to come together and have a real good time, glory be to God, but that the real basic teaching of the truth of these great things into which we have entered should come deeply into our hearts and we should go on and grow in these things. This is why this afternoon I took time that we may go over four basic things through which, the observation of which we can go in and possess our possessions. Not just talk about our possessions and get us hopping and dancing about in the joy of the contemplation of them, but by putting the four great basic things into operation, we should possess them. That's the great thing so far as God is concerned. All right. Amen. Good ground hearers. I won't say put your hand up if you are. That would be fair, perhaps, at this juncture. To put up your hand if you are a good ground hearer. But now, having covered four different kinds of ground and dealt with some of the results that can come, such as 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, even from good ground, there can be three different groups of people. And the results in their lives, he introduces a fifth kind of person in this parable. Verse 24. He puts forth a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, or darnel as it's called, also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? can't understand this, Lord. You've sowed good seed. How's all this? All right, he says, an enemy has done this. So there's another sower. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together, not in different fields, you'll note, but let them both grow together until the harvest, which you know is the end of the world. He comes back to this at a later time. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now the Lord also expounds this parable. He doesn't expound four of them. He expounds three of them. This is the second one that he expounds. Here it is then. Verse 36. When the multitude had gone away, they went into the house. Jesus sent the multitude away, and his disciples came unto him, and they said, declare unto us the parables of the field, the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth the angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Again it comes, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So now we have another element introduced. Not just four different kinds of ground, but another sower, another seed, and another plant. The devil sowing his seed amongst the good seed. Oh, what a mix-up. You can't tell one from the other, then. That's absolutely right. The devil's children amongst God's children. Yes, says the Lord, it's going to be like this right to the end of the age. Right till I send forth the reapers to make the reaping. Hallelujah. I'm so glad the Lord Jesus told us all about this in advance. That there are the devil's children amongst the children of God, and we can't alter it. Men have been asleep, that's what he says. They've allowed it to go on. The church, well, the Lord told other parables about this, you know, about all the virgins going to sleep. There's been a great sleep that's gone on, and the devil has sown his seed. Amen. And it isn't until you begin to come to sort of ripeness and harvest that you can really tell. Have you ever found that? You know. It's when you begin to see the fruit coming forth. That's when you can tell who's the devil's and who is God's. We've got to be so sure. Because there's no rooting them out. The Lord said, no, you can't root up these devil's children. Let's do this, let's do that. The Lord says, oh no, you don't do that. If you root up the darnel, you'll root up the wheat with it. Let's have the wheat, even if we've got to accept the darnel for the time being. I'll see to that. I'll send my reapers. They'll know how to do it. I reckon that angels haven't got size 10 boots. They don't go trampling all over the wheat. They know how to do it. And they're experts at it. And God says this is how it's going to be. So now we've met then the fifth element. Don't be surprised then, will you, that amongst the children of God anywhere you will find those who say, oh, so now I can't, there's something wrong here. don't sound right to me. I don't like the sound of that voice. I don't like that kind of sort of prophecy, do they call it, that's coming out. There, planting of the devil. The Lord's told us in advance. There's no need for anybody to say, oh, well, it shouldn't be like this or shouldn't be like that, and making a big fuss and a bother and a palaver. The Lord said, let them keep growing together. Well, that seems strange, doesn't it? Let them grow together. Yeah, there's one thing you want to be glad about. They don't grow from the same seed. They don't grow from the same root. Though they may stand cheek by jowl. You can't understand it. Don't try and understand it in this sense to work it out in your mind. Just know that the Lord has foreseen it, foreknown it, and foretold it, and carry on. Hallelujah. God will sort that lot out right at the end. You had a little example of this in the 12 chosen. There was one of the devils there. Oh, Judas was there. One of the devils. The Lord suffered it. Why didn't you root him out, Lord? Well, I didn't. Said, well, I don't understand this. The Lord said, if you've got ears to hear, you hear. But look at the damage they do. Look at this, look at that, look at the other. No, don't do anything of the sort. Listen to the Lord. That's your duty. And let the Lord teach you. And let understanding come to your heart. And enlightenment to your mind. So that you can carry on as God wants you to carry on. I'm sure you want to do that. That the Lord should indeed be honored and magnified in our lives. You see to it that you're producing the fruit. And understand, beloved, that beside you trying to take care about this or that and the other that you can do nothing about, you take care that you're good ground. You take care that if he's called you ground, then you're like a field on your own. That's right. You see, if you take the big aspect of the field, that's all the whole wide world. That's all God's field, as we sing in the hymn. You know, all the world is God's own field and so on. At least I suppose we used to sing it, unless you think that's old-fashioned now. I don't, by the way, but you might, but there it is. And we're all growing together in this. But also see that as far as God is concerned, you've got plenty on to see that your field, you, are really good ground. And all this whole great expanse of life that you, your personality has to bring forth all the fruit that's possible to God. Attend to that. That will take you all your time. The Lord was very clear, you know, in this great book of Matthew. He talked about people going up to one another and saying, oh, brother, let me take this mote out of your eye. And the Lord said, you get the beam out of your eye first. you look after yourself. That's the thing to do. Make sure, before you start seeing the specks in other people's eyes to want to sort of get them out, you can see. That's the thing to do. And in this, don't be so ready to go rooting out other people. The Lord will see to that. You just see, beloved, that your life is one great productive field for God. Lest in the end, when he comes to you, even though you're his child, and he reaps you, and he counts the grains of seed, he'll say, only 30? Only 30? Look here, this man produced 100. Oh, but I'm your child, Lord. Oh, yes, but, well, look at this. Only been saved a couple of years. You say you've been saved 30 years. She's brought forth 60. 60. All you've got is 34. Now, that's what you've got to attend to. And I tell you, my beloved brothers and sisters, I find that if I want to produce God 100-fold, I've really got to pay attention to this. You pay attention to that. 100-fold. God's after it. 100-fold. You're his. And he knows that if he gets you, all of you, and if you will concentrate upon him and stop concentrating on other things and other people and let him have you entirely, he can produce from your life this 100-fold. Oh, man. Do you believe that? You look back in your life now. Some of you, I won't do this, but if I say, how many of some of you have been saved? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? Some of you say, oh no, if he's going to sort of censure me, thank God I'm not 30 years old yet. But some of you, you've been saved 35 years. Have you brought forth 100-fold? Looking back in your life, you would know. Won't you? You will know whether when God gave you a word, or gave you a commission, or gave you a blessing, whether you yielded so fully up to that that God got the very utmost out of you. So I didn't think that God was after this. Well, you'd be deceived then. He knows that you're capable. Oh, but well, don't start making excuses, beloved. When God gets hold of a man and gets hold of a woman and he totally regenerates them by his glorious power, and this great refining fire we've been singing about, this fire of heavenly love, falls on them. And God burns with his great love in them. And I want to tell you that unless you've got this in you, you'll never produce the fruit that God wants you to produce. Well, he's expecting everything from it. I think that's a marvelous compliment and privilege paid you, that the Lord should expect from you. Because I expect you think of yourself and you say, poor me, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I never have been any good. And all that sort of thing. It's humbling to think that way. And it's true humility. But beloved, have you produced 100-fold? You know, If you really think this way, I hope you're really listening to me now and not bordering on the edge of sleep. If you've got ears to hear, don't shut them up by falling asleep inside them, will you? If you look at yourself, you'll feel very less inclined to want to start rooting other people up. Unless you'll say, thank God somebody didn't root me up that time. Thank God somebody didn't come and swipe me at that time in my life. It gives you a great heart of compassion. And the more you go on with God, this I promise you, the less censorious you'll be about us. Oh dear, hallelujah. What the Lord does do is He makes you tender, He makes you gentle, He makes you understanding, and He makes you compassionate. And about the very last thing you want to do is hurt anybody. You know, occasionally, only rarely does this happen to me, because I have no real position at all, but sometimes I get called in on things that might arise between people, and I can recall a time when a group of people came to me and they couldn't get settled on certain things, and they asked me if I would sort of be adjudicator of what it is that they do at this time. And so the day was arranged and we all met together, and we sat there and everybody else was excluded, and there we sat together, and there was this side and there was the other side, and I, all trembling in the midst, I have to sort of not that I was afraid of either of them, but only afraid lest I should do anything that should, and I don't mean craven fear, but this filial fear, this real respect unto the Lord, and know the things that are in the balance, lest I should do anything wrong, you see. And so, when sort of they were all faced up with it, I turned to one side, and I said, do you wish me to take a sword and cut these people's heads off? And he says, oh no. So then I said, oh good. Then I turned to the other side, I said, do you wish me to slay this person? That's what I said. No. I said, oh, now that's wonderful. Glory be to God. You see. Oh. You don't want to start kidding anybody. You don't want to start rooting anybody up. You don't want to do anything like that. Do you? Not when you really love. You can't see specks in other people's eyes anymore. The things that used to be blemishes, you think, oh Lord, hallelujah, things get righted. I'll promise you this, especially you young people, all eager, you know, and you young men that getting ideas about authority and authoritarianism and judgments and positions. I want to tell you, all you need is about 20 more years on top of you, and it will change you a lot. Hurry up and grow old. Yeah, that's right. You only need time. That's all. Oh, oh, oh. God's wonderful. Well now, I suppose we mustn't stop too long on that, lovely as it is. Here then, we've taken the five kinds that we can get from these two parables. And then the Lord launches forth like this. We're at verse 31. When he carries on from this statement in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and but gather the wheat into my barn. Leaves us with a lovely, comfortable thought, you know, we're going to be gathered into God's barn. Hallelujah. No rats in God's barn. That's right. He's dealt with the rats. The angels have dealt with those. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now here's another picture of the great kingdom of heaven during this age. That he says it's like a little grain of mustard seed, and you know, hides it there. And first, the Lord is pointing attention to the fact that it's a herb. And you know that a mustard seed and a mustard herb is the greatest among herbs. And I suppose you know why the mustard herb is the greatest among herbs, do you? The mustard seed? Eh? It isn't just because it's good for putting on roast beef. Now, if you lived in the East, you'd understand. If you travelled in the East, you'd find you go out onto the fields and you see fields grown full of mustard. It's a gorgeous colour. Sometimes you see it in England. But what you don't do in England is this. You don't know this probably, that they grow mustard out in the East because from it they get oil. And they cook with mustard oil. And if you know anything about the different sort of factious ways out in the East where people will eat one kind of food and not another, it's because some people, they must have it cooked in mustard oil, and others must have it cooked in olive oil, and must have it cooked in some other kind of thing. It's because mustard is an oil plant. Amen. Now, you won't need me to draw many conclusions from that for you. It produces the oil. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name. The oil is in the herb. But the Lord draws attention to something else. That it becomes a tree from the greatest of all herbs. It becomes a tree that fills all the earth. Amen. Now, I was brought up to believe that this was sort of all Christendom, and it's all wrong, and it's all phenomenal, and it's all... Now, don't you believe that, beloved? Amen. The church is going to spread all over the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness? Do you believe that? I do with all my heart. It's going to spread right through this old world. You know, of course, that no power yet has ever been able to exterminate the gospel, won't you? You know, these great present powers, and that they can't eliminate it. You know that, don't you? Yes, I you know it as well as I do. You don't have to say too much in public occasions, and when things are going on tape and could be circulated anywhere throughout the whole wide world. But this I do know, that in lands where you and I will think, well, it's all being stamped out and exterminated, the devil's found that an impossible task. And so of all the powers that have lined themselves up against it, they can't do it. It's there. And I, for one, would commit myself to this statement, which I suppose some of you have heard me say before, but I'll say it again. When people talk about revival, I don't think the revival is going to break out in England because of all-night prayer meetings revival. I believe that if revival breaks out in this world, it will come from those countries. That's what I believe, because they're in line with the death of the cross on it. They just don't come and have grand tambourine bang sessions, though there's nothing wrong with that. I'm only correcting a wrong notion, if you may have one. They go down there into subterranean places. That's what they do. And there they fall into the ground almost and die. That's right. And it's from these positions where the strength and the power comes, beloved. If you want to know of real miracles, you try and find out the things that go on there. They're the things that will make your hair stand up. Not with fright, but with wonder that God should do such tremendous things. It's never going to be stamped out of this old world, beloved. The sower has come and he sowed his seed. And this great tree, this great oil tree, it's going to spread right through the world. Now, it may be, and it's absolutely true, that birds of there are lodging on the branches, but I want you to note this, they're only on the branches. They're not inside. They're on the branches. It's what the teaching was that I received was that they're inside the tree and it's got all out of place. It's not. They're on the branches. The tree comes from that seed. The tree comes from that glorious seed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so thrilled with this. I hope you're not just a bird on the tree any more than I want you to be one of the devil's sowings that may look like a true saint of God when you're not. I want to know that you're really part of this great tree. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whoever thought that one unknown, insignificant man, one little tiny person that had to be described in the Old Testament as a root out of a dry ground anyway. And he had no form and no comeliness. Mary was his mother, and Joseph became his stepfather, and all sorts of things like that. He had no great lineage by human standards. They had to dig hard to find out that Mary came from the Davidic line. You have to work it through. It's all been gotten out and put into the scriptures by the Blessed Spirit, through those that wrote the Bibles. She wasn't somebody sitting on the throne of the land. She was just a poor little unknown woman that God went and found, some precious little virgin. And God did the miracle. And it was a root out of a dry ground. She said, well, how can it be? It's impossible. I'm dry ground, if I may use the scriptural term. The Lord did it. It was a root out of that great dry ground there when there was no hope nor anything like that. And then they killed him like that and they pushed him into a tomb like that. And from that, it's all grown. Hallelujah. It's all come from that. We've all come from that one seed. Like a grain of mustard seed that somebody came and just planted there in the earth. Blessed be God. Amen. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Do you belong to this tree? Have you grown up from that seed? Do you now, sitting in your seat now with understanding, not sitting there saying, I've got a clue what this man's talking about. I don't understand what he's meaning. I can't see what he's getting at. Or will you with concentration go back down through, as I do now in the presence of God, and I trace my lineage, and I trace my life, and I trace my union, and I trace everything back to that seed? Can you do that? Are you a part of it? Now I may be some old white-headed, woolly-headed twig on the end of a big branch, but that doesn't matter about that. I still belong. I'm not a bird. I'm not just perching on the branch very precariously. Amen. And no winds of doctrine that come like gales sometimes can blow me off my branch, because I'm not perched on the branch. I belong. Do you know that? Are you partaking of the root and of the life and the solidity and the eternity? And are you just a member of this glorious church which by God's grace now has been growing up through the whole of this gospel age? And though we may not look round and see millions and millions belonging in England or anywhere else from which we may come in the world, yet we know that there are millions as we trace our lineage right back, right back, right back, right back, down to that one. You've got to be traceable back to one. I belong to him. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my spring. Jesus my seed. Jesus my root. Jesus my generation. Jesus my power. Jesus is everything. That's it. What you've got to be able to say. Can you? You may not have put it in quite those words. That doesn't matter. But whether you know this glorious thing and the words of God touch a root in your own being and your whole self throbs and moves to it. Yes, Lord. You know that. Or whether you're a stranger to these things I say, though you may be a pretty little hummingbird. And may be able to flap your wings faster than sight. But are you a part? We've got to know these things, beloved, because sometimes we used to sing a hymn now which went like this, far down the ages now, her journey well nigh done, the sovereign church pursues her way in haste to meet her crown. Do you know this one? The story of her past comes up before her view. How well it seems to suit her still. Old and yet ever new. See? Glory be to God. You're there. You belong. You've got to know nothing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like in its outward sense. It may be all wrong according to men's ideas. It may not be seen so clearly, but it's there. And then the Lord went on, and he looked at the kingdom of heaven, not now in its outward aspect, but its inward aspect. And this is particularly the one I want to talk to you about, that I mentioned earlier. Another parable, verse 33, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till her whole was leavened. Isn't it a short little parable? Have you got what it means? Now, I was taught to believe that that was all wrong. This again was a proof of the fact that things had gone wrong in the church. And so on and so on and so on. Of course, the chief thing is this, sit up, all you precious women, because it was a woman that did it. And now, women were highly suspect in my background. And this was the key to it, you see, that it was a woman took and hid this leaven. Leaven, you see, stands for sin, and it's not true. That's the thing that you've got to understand. Now, what the leaven stands for, a principle of working. Mostly it stands for sin, but not inevitably and invariably. Now, that's the thing that you've got to understand. Turn with me for a moment. I'm going back into Leviticus, chapter 23. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, we were told this. Verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And of course you know immediately where you are. You're at the day of Pentecost. 50 days. All right. And ye shall offer a new meat or solid food offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, I was taught to believe that that meant that God ordered that the church should have sin in it. Or that God was a realist. Now, you know, you may not be so very far away from modern thinking. There are many people who think they can never get rid of sin this side of heaven. They think they've got to have sin in their life all the time. And this is a legacy of erroneous thinking. Now, look into your Bibles and it says, where are you to bring these wave loaves, these leaves from? They're to come from your habitation. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think the men used to bake the bread or the women? You've answered your question. It's always assumed that the men did it. That's the sort of assumption from the background. It had to be brought out of your habitations. The women put the leaven in their loaves and the women baked the bread, bless them. Hallelujah. What they did not see, and what I was never taught to understand, that the woman in Scripture doesn't stand for the devil, but represents the Holy Spirit. Wherever you find the woman in this great thing, the woman, the Holy Ghost always represents that part of the Godhead which is fulfilled by the woman. Always. Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, Mary, and you'll bring forth the child. Amen. Once you begin to understand this, things get right. Amen. You ought to take 3 measures of meal. And you're to put leaven in them. That's what you're to do. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's, oh, bless God. I praise God for this great kingdom of heaven that though there are outward aspects, praise God, in which the devil does come, and though there are devil's agents in churches, and though there are birds lodging on branches, that there is that great inward secret moving which is something done by the blessed Spirit of God, that the precious, precious kingdom of heaven should be a spirit-filled company of people. I bless God that though there be three kinds of ground that are wayside and stony and thorny, there is one ground which is good. Amen. And there's no trace of the devil's activity there. None. Blessed be God. There is that in the kingdom of heaven which is entirely God's. People that are given over unto Him. People in whose lives and hearts the Spirit of God alone works. Not the spirit of the age. And not the spirit and the wicked spirit of hell, destiny. Not the fallen Lucifer with any of his agents. But God, the unfallen, the glorious, original, righteous, holy God works. Amen. Who count their lives to be God's utterly. That's right. Amen. Glory be to God. Are you one of these people, beloved, that though there be all these other things? Oh, and Jesus is leading. He's leading on into the choice things of his heart. That's what you've got to understand in this great series of parables. He's moving on. He starts with himself sowing the seed. The sower was perfect. The seed is perfect. The ground was good. Hallelujah. What results is he going to get from it then? Is God constantly going to be frustrated by the devil? Is God always going to be put off by the operations of evil spirits, birds, butterflies, bees, and I don't know what bogies? Nothing to do with God. He's here. And the precious Holy Ghost has come, beloved, to take three measures of meal. And I don't care how you interpret it. You can interpret that as spirit, soul, and body. And I want to tell you that the Holy Ghost is able to work in you threefold meal or what you are. And he can make you perfect. And the Holy Ghost can go right through you. Amen and amen. I love to read my epistles and let the Lord pour the wonder of the revelation into my heart. I like to read that I can be buried with him by baptism into his death. And that then I can read in Romans 6, being then made free from sin, I can have my fruit unto holiness. I bless God that that's in the Bible. And all the people this side of the Bible can't frighten me out of it. Amen. What say you? And I read in the Bible, beloved, hallelujah, that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and the working of the law of sin and death in me. That's right. That's what I read in my Bible. What do you read? Made you free? I don't see that it says it suppressed it. It says it's made me free from it. Hallelujah. If I go to my good friend Hugh Osgood and I say, I've got a terrible toothache, Hugh, and he looks at me and says, oh, come here, I'll suppress it. I don't want him to suppress it. I'm saying, you take it out. Get rid of it. That's what I want. That's common sense. If he's a suppressionist, I don't want anything much to do with him. Bless God. I want him to make me free from it. That's what God means when he says free. Being made free from the law of sin and death. There's no law that compels me to sin and necessarily die anymore. I'm free from it. That's what God says. Do you believe your Bible? Amen. And then it goes on to say, that's my spiritual life, it says in this Romans 8. It says this, that my mind can be dealt with too. I'm still stuck in Romans 8. That my spirit in the opening verses, I come to the mind in the next set of verses, that I can be spiritually minded, that the minding of the spirit is life and peace. Amen. So that I can have my soul in life and peace and no death in it whatsoever. And then he goes on to say that that I can have my mortal body quickened. You read it? Romans 8:11. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me, he'll quicken my mortal body. And I can be 3 measures of meal. Not very big, thimblefuls, no doubt. But in the blessed whole, the entirety of my being, I know it, there's something in me which rings clear like golden music. I know it. I know it. And so does everybody that's a true son of God and hasn't got their mind bowed down to Satan and the very vitals eaten out of them by the devil. They know that there must be something comparable in them unto him who is their head. Are we not his body? Do we not believe that we are of his bone and of his flesh? Don't we believe it? Because the body is not yet redeemed. It doesn't mean to say it's got to be sinful. May God show us this great truth, he said, the kingdom of heaven. That you can be in a place in your own personal experience, my brother and my sister, through all this, where there's a deep inward secret working of the Spirit of God in you that goes right through until the whole is leavened. Do you believe it's God's intention that the whole of the church should be leavened by sin? Do you believe that it's God's intention that your whole spirit, soul and body should be leavened by sin? Stand up and say so if you believe it. I don't. I've rejected the wrong theory. It's heresy. Amen. I believe that God has provided a glorious deliverance for us. I really believe it. I wouldn't set myself forth as the prime example of it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm believing my book and believing what my God is and who my God is. And what are you believing? I hope you've got your thinking right, because if you don't get your thinking right, your believing won't be right. And if you don't get your thinking and believing right, you've left great wide open doors for the devil to come in and do as he likes with you. Shut the door on the devil. Get thinking right. Amen. Let God thrill you through and through. Let the gospel be good news. Not a palliative. Totally redemptive. Not a little lessening of our wickedness and blackness and darkness, but total redemption from it. Let it be a good, glorious gospel sound that goes out of you. Amen. Start to think right. Amen. I get thrilled with it. Let's go right on here, because the Lord is moving on. Amen. He says this. We get the break for the interpretation of the parable of the tares in the field, which we've already looked at. And the 43rd verse, speaking of a great time, not only with seed laid up in the barn, but the righteous shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You've got ears to hear this. Amen. You don't particularly want to be a little grain of wheat laid up in a barn for all ever and ever and ever, do you? Wouldn't you like to be shining forth as the sun in your Father's kingdom? These many pictures, even taxing the Lord himself to explain the fullness and the grandeur and the wonder of this many splendid thing into which he's brought us. He uses all figures. He'll take everything. Get it into your heart. There's nothing that's too good for us, beloved. This is Jesus' approach. And here he comes now. He says, listen, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 44, it's like treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Glory. You know, this is the Arminian's gospel, this one. There's room for Joseph Arminius here. Bought all the field. The whole wide world he's bought. Hallelujah. I hope that doesn't offend your Calvinistic taste. He's bought the whole field. That's what Jesus said. Came down on the earth. Isn't it lovely that he should think of himself this way? He's looking for treasure. 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 You know what he said, don't you? We were talking about this last night. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your heart is with your treasure every time. Amen. And that's where his heart was. When he found the treasure, he bought the field.
I know you can think about the great will of God, but I'm not telling these parables. I know that God all knew this before the world was. I knew that he planned things. I know this, that, and the other. But Jesus told you this. This is Jesus' words. He's telling you the picture. He said, just think, if you want to know what I'm at in this world, I'm looking for treasure. Think of a man going looking for treasures. That's what I want you to think about. That's right. So, Lord, did you really come looking for treasures? Yes, it's the same sort of idea that he carries on in that wonderful parable in John chapter 10. You remember when he starts to tell the truth of the great good shepherd. He says, The good shepherd comes and he's looking for his sheep. And he comes into the sheepfold through the door and he calls his sheep by name. He's looking for his sheep. He's calling, calling, calling. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. He leads them out. He was looking for his sheep. Amen. Looking for treasure. That's not right. So, well, this sort of conflicts with my idea about the great foreknowledge and will and wisdom of God. Does it? Well, let's come right to the beginning of the Bible, shall we? Just come with me, beloved, will you? Here is God. He's walking in a garden. Is he blind? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know? He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? What, didn't he know then? He was seeking treasure hidden behind a tree. But you say, well, he knew. Yeah, that's it. Of course he knew. He knew when he planted the tree that had Adam were hide behind him. But still he comes, see. If he can only get you to be human and not chant in great lofty thoughts. He says, here, let me come down here and get down to your level. Ooh, but I do thinking. I read this and I think that. Beloved. Beloved. Nobody had a loftier mind than Jesus Christ. And he came down here and said, I'm just seeking treasure. What have you come down here for, Jesus? My heart's here. There's treasure here. I want men and women. I'll buy the world. That's what he did. In other words, beloved, it doesn't matter which way you approach Jesus Christ. In all that he's done, he's absolutely justified. He had no need to buy the world. He made it. Why did he have to buy it? I don't know why he did. I only know that he's going to leave every man and woman in the air without excuse. I know that. I've learned that. I know that there won't be a man or a woman will be able to bring one word of complaint against Jesus. Why did he need to have to buy the world? But he did. With his blood. And he stained the earth with the precious, priceless blood of the Lamb of God. And hallelujah. And Lord, you humble me. And I want to sink down lower and be nothing and less than a grain of dust from which you originally made man. Sink me into nothingness and insignificance, Lord. Get me out of the world. Get me out of everything. I want thee. I'm open to thee. I've come to concentrate upon thee. I'm letting my theories go. I'm letting my ideas go. I let everything go, Lord. It's thee I want. I'm ever so glad that you're there, if you've got there, because you're ready for the next great truth. And the next great truth is this. Amen. I think Jesus is marvelous. Personally, I think he's absolutely wonderful. I'm ever so glad he upset all my theories for a start, and then taught me, got me some sense, and then started to teach me. Truth. I'm ever so glad too that he gave me grace to let go the things that were seeming to be my only anchorage. A person won't let go their reasonings. That's their anchorage. They find their anchorage in their thinkings instead of in God. That's the trouble with so many people. And here's the next one. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven. It's like to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, come on, we can be real Calvinists now. Isn't it marvellous how the Bible's like this? I'm glad it lets us all in, or all out. One of the I'm glad it demolishes everything and sets up eternal truth as it is in God's heart and not in any theory of man. He says, this man, he's looking for goodly pearls. Oh, and then he finds one pearl of grace. That's it. That's it. And you know who he's talking about now, don't you? He's talking about his church. He's now talking about his real bride. For you know that the pearl comes out of a totally different element. Up until now, he's been dealing with the world, fields, trees, things that grow on the earth, and birds that fly in the air. See, now he's moved right off, and he's in the sea. He's in the sea. And I want you to notice this. When the Lord started to tell this series of parables, he was by the seaside when he did it. He got out in the sea in a boat. Do you remember it? We started it at the beginning of the chapter. they all stood on the land, and he's on the sea. I don't know whether he looked over the side. They used to tell me in my early days when I went to Sunday school and things like that, that when the Lord said, "Behold a sower," we were all expected to believe that he was pointing at a sower, sowing seed up there. Well, I don't know whether he was or whether he wasn't. Doesn't matter much. I don't know whether he was looking over the side into the sea. Doesn't matter much. All I know is this, that he was seeking one pearl. And he found it. Got this, got that, got the other. But still his heart wasn't satisfied until he found this one. That's it. Priceless. Unique. Incomparable. That's the charge. You know where the pearl comes from, don't you? Somewhere down in the dark, dark deeps. Brought out of pain and pressure. Brought somehow from the flesh of the oyster. Made within itself there. You know where it came from? The pressures of the ocean around didn't touch it. But there, expressed out of its own agonies and out of its own pain, there by the wonder of a process that men have never been able to understand, the pearl was made. That's it. Glory be to God. I know this, beloved, that somewhere deep down there when Jesus went under the great pressures and under great punishments, and under the weights and under all the indescribable things that I suppose could be summed up in such words as all thy waves and all thy billows have gone over me, that he let them go over him, but the pearl was made there. Glory. Everything that he had to go for the pearl. Hallelujah. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I don't know. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the heights. He's the God of the depths. He's the God of the seasons. He's the God of the sun, moon, and stars. A million pearls might hang like a dazzling necklace round his neck, threaded on a strong thread of righteousness, glowing under the power of his love. But he says, "Ah, sell everything I've got. The pearl, the church. The church. If only you knew, beloved, what you meant to God. If only you knew what you meant to Jesus Christ. You'd never want to tamper with sin. You'd never want to believe that sin should ever have any power or dominion or presence or anything in you anymore. The world would seem but dross. If only you knew the love which made this glorious one see you and I and give himself for us to. If only we knew this love of God. If only we understood, beloved, the pearl. Do you? Do you? you'd never believe that you were destined to sin anymore. You would know the predestinating powers of God. You would never believe that you should waste your time or energy or thought or anything in the world again. That's right. Oh God, teach us all what it means, this great pearl, this pearl of tremendous price. Do you see yourself there? He's got there. He's on his sixth parable. And you know that six is the number of man. And this is the kind of man he wants. A man that's all pearl. A woman that's all pearl. A person that's come out of his own agonies and death. And is something of his glorious life and understands his sufferings has entered into it. I don't wonder that old Paul says these words. Oh, I want to know thee, Lord. I want to know thee alone. I'm ready to let everything else go, Lord. In fact, I have let everything else go. Nothing else is worth anything to me anymore, Lord. Everything's gone. Let me know thee, Lord. May I know thee. I believe I may know thee, Lord, as thou really art. I want to know thee. I want to know the power of your resurrection, Lord. I want to know it. I just don't want to benefit from it. I want to know it. I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. I want to know whence I've come. I want to know how I've come. Lord, let me go down and share with thee thy dying agonies. Lord, thou who could so redeem me from all sin and break its power over me and give me to know that I can be totally thine. Let me know how, and let me know whence, and let me know what it's all about. Lord, take me in. Grant me this prayer. That's Paul. One pearl of great price. He sold everything. Yes, he had to buy the world first. Everything was included. We can think of the universal spread of his love. We can think of the great totality. How that he could gather in everything and be held responsible in the eyes of unbelievers and blasphemers for this, that, and the other. So they blame him for this and blame him for that and blame him for something else in their blindness and their hardness. And he takes it, and the years have gone by and century have piled its calumny upon century of calumny that's gone before. And men may do all sorts of things, but he bears it because, beloved, there's treasure in the earth. There's a pearl, and he doesn't care as long as he's got the pearl. A thousand deaths he'd die if it was necessary. The pearl. And what will you forego for him? And what are you prepared to let go? And into what are you prepared to enter? The pearl. Glory be to God. He's reached it. He's reached it. He's got to it. He's told us. He's reached the peak of his heart. Few bold words. Great plainness of speech. And if you haven't got an ear to hear it, you haven't got a clue what he's talking about. And if you haven't come with the purpose of concentrating to know the blessedness and fullness of the revelation of God, it's passed you by. And if you let weeds grow up and choke it, you've never been good ground. And if you let the cares of this world come in, and the deceitfulness of riches. I can think of them now. I can think of men. There are others in this room because I know that some know the same men that I know. They started off well. They all started off together as young people, but they drop out. He's gone on in his job. He's got to the peak of his profession. He's done this. He's done that. He's done the other. She's this. She's that. They all started off on the same basis. They all sat together in the same meetings. They all apparently drank of the same stream. You know them. As long as you're not one of them. Everything else goes now. It's going to be this, Lord. And so he passes to the last. He started at the sea. He's reached the sea. And he's shown you that in it he's seeking the pearl. And then he goes on. And he says, the kingdom of heaven. And he's reaching the consummation of the age now. Like this. It's like a net. Verse 47. Cast into the sea, gathers of every kind. We're back on it again, you know, tares and wheat, good and bad, devil and the devil's men, the Lord's men, gathers of every kind, which when it's full, they draw to the shore, sit down, they gather the good into vessels, cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth, sever the wicked from among the just, cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? They say, yes, Lord. All right, I'm asking you. Have you understood these things? Go on, yes or no. Have you understood these things? I didn't ask you to nod your head. They said yes, they didn't say. Have you understood these things? All right. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries. There are mysteries in what I said. Jesus never disguised the fact that they're mysteries. But there needn't be errors in your approach. There needn't be sin about it. They say, well, Lord, here I am. Now just produce everything. When they sit down at the end, beloved, and remember it'll all be over there, and they sit down, it's all finished. Sat down. Now we'll sort it all out. The gospel's been preached for the last time. The net's been drawn ashore. The dredging of the sea of humanity is all over. Now we're seeing who's in, who's out, good, bad. Are you good or bad? I'm asking you, every one of you in this room tonight, are you good or bad. You know what you are. You know whether you're a wayside person. You know whether you've got a stony heart inside you still. You know whether you've got these thorns growing up and it's going to choke. You know it. You know whether you're a good ground hearer or not. You know whether it's going to be a hundredfold so far as you know. You know whether you're a bird on the branch. You know whether you're just a planting of dharma, an imitation. You know whether or not you really belong to this great tree. You could even have a bird sitting on your shoulder. You could happen to be the twig and the devil riding you pretty hard, but doesn't matter, he can go. Hallelujah. You know whether you belong to that pearl. You know. You know whether you're going to be a grain in the barn, whether you're going to be a sun shining in the kingdom, or whether you're going to be a pearl for Jesus. I don't know. I don't know. It may be that you like to combine all the glorious truths and put them all together and say, Lord, as with thee, thou art this, thou art that, thou art the sun in my sky, thou art the pearl of my bosom, thou art that old corn of the land that I eat, thou art all to me. So he may say to thee, bending over these nuts, and thou art all to me. All to me, my love. You wouldn't like to be one at the end of whom it said this, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I sometimes wonder whether they'll be able to look up and see those people shining like the sun in the heavenly Father's realm and weep, because they'll say, and I had the opportunity to be there. I was in that meeting that night. I heard the same word. I was there under the moving of the same spirit, and I wouldn't understand. I wouldn't let myself understand. I daren't face the implications of understanding it, of opening myself to it. Daren't do it. I was afraid. You've nothing to be afraid of. Open your heart now. Open it wide. Oh, glory. And that which passeth your understanding will take place down inside you. God will do it. Are you ready to let him? Are you? Come on, let's pray.